We are continuing our study in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We'll be looking at chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, in just a few moments after some introductory comments. Peter's message in his first letter was the need for patience in the midst of a lot of suffering that was going on among the Jewish Christians. Paul had visited, you know, these letters were written to the churches of Galatia, Pontus, Galatia, rather, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. As far as we know, Peter had never been there. Paul had been in those places, and Paul had started the churches in those areas, in all likelihood, or built on those that had begun with the small group that probably was in Jerusalem at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Keep in mind, let's think about these two individuals and their writing. Paul was a minister to what group of people? To the Gentiles. Peter was pretty well a minister to the Jews. He was of the Jerusalem bunch. Paul was kicked out of Damascus, and he tried to stay away from Jerusalem as much as he could. Because, you see, he was taking a church to the Gentiles, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Jews didn't like that very well. They figured God was theirs and theirs alone. But Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Paul did that to among the Gentiles, even though he had a good Jewish background. Could very well have taught to the Jews only. But there were Gentiles and Jews both. When Paul would go into a city, where'd he go first? He went to a synagogue if there was one there. And if there wasn't, like it evidently in Philippi, he went down to the seashore to Lydia. Lydia was worshiping, likely a Jew, likely Jewish. I don't think we know that for sure, but likely. So Peter is seeking, I think, to bolster the teachings done earlier by Paul and to give these Jewish Christians encouragement despite the suffering that they were facing from other Jews. This would be unlike the Gentiles, because the Gentiles would be facing persecution from idolatrous worships, from worshipers, among whom they had probably been apart. So need for patience in the midst of trials, salvation through or in the midst of suffering. And as we look at the book of 1 Peter, and I won't go into detail on this, but I just thought I'd give you this information, this simplified outline. Somebody gave it to me sometime, and I got it in one of my Bibles. The Great Salvation, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, that Joe read this morning before the Lord's Supper. He read those verses within the text he read. The great salvation we have through Jesus Christ and the hope we have in Him. The great example, Jesus Christ is our example, chapter 2, 21, 22. Chapter 3, verse 15, the great responsibility that we have. Be ready always to give a reason or give an answer for the hope that within you lies with meekness and with fear. The great name. Peter says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the name of Christian. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That was to bolster these Jewish Christians who were being called Jews for years and years and years, and were God's people, and we still were God's people if they became Christians. But in the last chapter of the great enemy, Satan, who goes around like a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. He's still real. He was real at that time, and Peter wanted to point that out to these people as they were under much trial. When people are under some trial and suffering, sometimes they might move away from that which they think is causing the suffering. And many of them, I'm sure, thought, and in many cases it was, that their Christianity was causing them to suffer. I think we're going to be facing that. Not maybe in yours and my outline, life outline, not in the outline, of course. But I'd say in Abigail's lifetime, she will face it. She will face it. And maybe in Eddie and Kathy's lifetime, face persecution here in this country. There's a lot of catering to other religious groups now that don't profess Jesus Christ. That I don't know that happened before, but that's the case now. As we seek to show that we're tolerant of all people, and that doesn't mean compromising what we believe, and that is what some people are doing. Peter, a book that is alive, a living hope. He talks about that. Salvation is alive. Chapter 1, verse 3. 3:15. Living word. Spoken of in chapter 1, verse 23, where the word endures, will endure forever. Living stone speaks of Christ in chapter 2 and verse 4. In chapter 2 and verse 5 speaks of us as Christians as being living stones in that building of which Christ would be a cornerstone referred to in other places. And as we look at the initial chapters of 1 Peter, we find in chapter 1:23 Peter speaks to them about being born again of the living word. He talks to them in chapter 2, beginning verse 1, that they should desire the sincere milk of the word, that they might grow thereby. So he speaks of spiritual growth as needed. So this is encouragement to them. He says that you are a people of God's own possession, a peculiar people is the King James word, but a people of God's own possession. God possesses you. You're a child. You're his child. Now that was important to mention to these and remind these Jewish Christians, because they had been called the children of Israel, the children of God for years and years and years, their ancestors. And it was great for Peter to point that out to them, that they were still a child of God, that nothing had changed in that regard other than that they had the greater promises and more excellent ministry, a greater covenant, Jesus Christ's covenant with them, and their sins were forever done away in Jesus Christ. In chapters 3 and verses 10 through 12, I talked about last time I was in the pulpit, that but he would see a good life and see good days in those verses. And now for the verses that we got under more detailed consideration tonight, beginning with verse 13. Let's read verses 13 through 17 as Peter talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. Let's read those four verses, 13 through 17, or the five verses. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, they know that there is harm coming their way, though they do that. But he says, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, though they're going to suffer. Happy are you, or blessed are you, and be not afraid of their terror. That's not the type of things you need to be afraid of. Need to be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you, why do you have this hope that you have? A reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life or conversation in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Verses 13 through 17. In the first verse, that verse 13, Peter speaks of them following that which is good. Be followers of that which is good. Jesus went about doing good, didn't he? Followers of good is followed, but be following Jesus Christ. He speaks about Jesus as the great example back in chapter 2. He says, if you suffer, feel blessed. And that may be difficult to think about. on your outline, I put a question mark at. No fear, but be happy when suffer, question mark, verse 14. But sometimes we think that those two statements just don't go together. They're not consistent with one another. Jesus used some of those seemingly inconsistencies in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, I believe it says. So there's a promise there. In Romans chapter 5, Paul there, speaking to the church at Rome, writing to them, talks a little bit about the suffering. James does too, also in the first chapter of the book of James, about trial, right there in the first few verses. But here in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation or trials worketh patience. Patience, experience. You say, well, I just don't need the patience, the experience that this is providing. Well, did you ever find out that experience that you had 10 years ago was a lot less excruciating than the experiences maybe you've had since then? Or that someone else has had? That you've been able to be by someone's side who's going through or has gone through the same thing, and you say, I understand. I know where you're coming from. I know I've been there. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. You know, a lot of times when these things happen to us, seem like we come in contact, we come closer to God, don't we? Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. When we need to depend on God is when we're more apt to depend on God. Folks who don't need God are not going to seek after God. We're not going to pursue God. They're not going to be praying very much if they don't need God. So you can't be totally independent. And we do a lot of that teaching and do a lot of that in this country that we live in, because we have a lot of people that bring themselves up by their own bootstraps. They go into business for themselves or whatever, and they do their work, and they do it in a fashion that it needs to be done, and they succeed. But you know, we can't leave God out of the picture, or there is no success. There is no success in life without God, because there is a life after this life that's going to include God. Every knee will bow. I think I read that this morning. I quoted that this morning. So we might leave God out now, but God's going into the picture one of these days. And so it should make us think. And I think that trials sometimes make us come to that realization that that's more of a deal that maybe just preachers think about, but that everybody's going to think about. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Back to our chapter 3. In 1 Peter, verse 15, there's an appeal made. It says, set apart Jesus as Lord. Set apart Jesus as Lord. Somebody has said that this is a position that we need to have Jesus set apart in our lives, in our hearts. If we were to do that and think about that more, like when we come together to worship or when we do anything in life, that we've got Jesus set apart in our lives. Paul said at one time that he said, it's no longer I that liveth, but what? Christ lives in me. You think Paul was one that set apart Jesus in his life? I think so. I don't think that he had a waking moment that Jesus wasn't a part and parcel of that moment. Part and parcel of that plan that he made. So set apart Jesus, Lord, as a position. Be in a state of readiness. Be ready always. That's why we should have learned a long time ago what we need to know in order to teach somebody else to become a Christian, because long ago those kids that we had needed to know. And those grandkids, if their parents are not doing it, then we need to be doing it somehow. Now that's, we do the best we can under circumstances. Sometimes you don't have the opportunity, you don't have the wherewithal to be involved, and you can only do so much because everybody has got their own mind. Everybody has choice. We've been made that way, that we make our own choices. And really that's the way God has made us. It says then to have a meek and reverential attitude, and that would be disposition. When we talk to somebody and give an answer to people who ask any questions of us, we need to do it, Peter says, with meekness and fear. He says that way you'll have a good conscience. You'll have a good conscience toward God. And in verse 17, it gives a kind of the character we should develop along the way, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, falsely accusing your good conversation in Christ. What's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing. So we need to be doing the will of God, he says. And then if we suffer, we're doing the will of God, and we don't think that much of it as being a people down. I read something in the Christian Chronicle about the people down in Honduras, the people that are teaching and preaching down there. They just forged ahead. You know, they're saying not for other people not to visit down there because of the problems that are occurring. But the men and women, the families down there, they know how to lay low. They know how to get around without drawing attention to themselves. And they feel, you know, they feel comfortable in that situation at this time. Concerning these verses, others have said this, that here we have an appeal for courage. Be not afraid. Appeal for courage. I didn't put that in your notes, I don't think. An appeal for reverence. Verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Reverence. Reverence. We're not, as Christians and as Bible teachers and preachers, we're not teaching and preaching fairy tale stuff. This is real. This is more real than any class or any lessons or any teachings you've ever heard. This is God's word, not Lonnie's teaching. This is God's word. That makes it very, very important. That makes it valuable. It's an appeal for readiness. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready always. An appeal for confession, verse 15 says, be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. Verse 15 also, someone says, an appeal for conviction, a reason of the hope that is in you. You know, sometimes the reason that we might not be able to give that reason that we have or give an answer is that hope is not strong enough in us for us to want to explain it or want to study enough to be able to explain it. Because if we believe strong enough, we know what we believe. And we believe that that person asking the question needs that answer. And that answer needs to come from us. Wait till I get my preacher does not suffice. Because they're Catholic. They said, wait till I get my priest. And you and your preacher and the father can get together and have a chat. An appeal for humility and meekness and fear. Never with a haughty, arrogant spirit. An appeal for sincerity. Having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. The second point in our lesson down at the bottom of the first page there is the victory over suffering seen in Christ, verses 18 through 22. Let's read that together. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So here he talks about Christ suffering, a one-time suffering. Now, if you're in a Hebrews class on Sunday morning, you've been studying about that for several weeks now. We'll be studying about it for another two or three, 4 weeks, I suppose. But we're right in the middle of that in chapter 8, going into chapter 9. How Jesus had the one-time offering for sin. That couldn't be done under the law. The high priest would go into the most holy place, which was typical of heaven, but not the real thing. And he would make a sin offering for his own sins, And then he would go and make a sin offering for the people. And he did this every year. Every year there was a remembrance made of those sins, and it was required every year. Jesus went before the Father in the most holy place of heaven and offered himself and said, I offered my life, pure, sinless life, for their sins. I lived among them. I was sinless under the law, and I offer myself as that sacrifice required of the priest. And he's there to mediate for us. I think a real hard study of the book of Hebrews helps us appreciate the fact that when we pray, we say in Jesus' name, and we can have a greater understanding of what that means. It's not just a tag. It's not just something that I say, so I'm saying, Lord, I'm through. And my final point, Lord, is in Jesus' name. No. And I think for years, that's what I'd wait for some people, you know, that led prayers back when I was a kid. Boy, I'd be glad when they get all the way to the amen. But some of their prayers were long. Some of the prayers were just like they were previous week, same words, same sing-song approach. And I know when we're first lead in prayer, we sometimes memorize them. I had my uncle come to me to help him compose a prayer because he'd never prayed before and he had a bad heart. So, you know, I figured it'd be best to help him out. And helped him out with that. And so sometimes that's something that we do, and we really are thinking about those words. One time suffering. Then in your lesson we have verses 19 and 20, much controversy and discussion on the subject of verses 19 and 20. But you don't see too much discussion on it, do you? Well, since I was going to discuss it, I thought I'd put it on my notes. Well, you can write what you want to write on there as you discuss it. As you think about it. I also have it in my copy of your notes because I left it on the computer when I copied my notes. But anyway, that's a trick of the trade. Let's read those verses, 19, 20. By which also, let's have to read 18 again, because for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Ooh. Preach the Spirit in prison. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few that his eight souls were saved by water. Now, what does that mean? He went and preached the Spirit in prison. What if I never knew what that meant? You think I still had an opportunity to be saved? Probably. I think so. So let's give a shot at it, you know. I've got a view of it, and some other fellow had a view of it that he's a spouse. So I've got two different approaches to looking at this. One approach, an approach that I've kind of taken over the years, is that Christ went in spirit form to those disobedient spirits from Noah's time who were at the time of Jesus' resurrection in the abode of the disobedient dead, and preached to those who had never before heard of Christ. To me, this reasoning has some holes in it. And the fellow who said it, he kind of stood behind that because he thought it went more with the text, with the textual understanding of it. But even if that were the case, it gives no comfort to those who have an opportunity and after opportunity to hear the gospel and still don't obey it, because we're responsible now for what we hear now. And so we can't bank on Jesus coming to us after we die and speaking to us again, because somebody decided that might be one approach to looking at verse 19 and 20. First Peter 3. So I would not go to the bank with that approach of looking at this verse and saying Jesus take care of anything. Seemed like the It's the Mormons, I believe, that baptize for the dead. They figure they can go back in. That's the reason they got all those genealogies out there in Salt Lake, down underneath the ground somewhere in a vault. Well, they can go back and baptize for your relatives, if you are Mormon, I guess, and baptize for them, and they'll be all right in the sight of God. Well, I know the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Catholics had a position, I don't know whether they still have, called a place called purgatory. And you could buy your way out of purgatory. Buy your friends out of purgatory or whatever. You could pay for your sins, so to speak, too, as you were doing them from week to week. That was one of the things that Martin Luther was against. And one of the reasons he revolted, as he did, against the Catholic Church. He tried to change the Catholic Church. He did not try to set up a Lutheran church. We won't have time to discuss great length, but the second view, and the one that really I think is the one that I would look at, and it's based upon what is stated about salvation in the rest of the New Testament, is that Noah, in the Spirit of Christ, or as led by the Spirit of Christ, directed by the Spirit of Christ, warned the people of his day who were disobedient, because the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He had 100 years or so, 120 I believe it was, in order to preach. He was out there building that ark, and he was building it for him and his boys, and their wives and his wife, or whoever would respond to obey God. And it was only his immediate family that ultimately wound up in that ark and were saved. But he preached to them while the ark was being prepared, and preached to them to escape the wrath of God. 8 souls heeded that warning, and 8 souls were saved in the ark because they were in obedience to the preaching of Noah. This preaching was done while the ark was being prepared, and it was done during the time of these people's disobedience. And that's why, to me, that makes more sense with the rest of the teaching of the Bible. But I don't have any fault, not too much fault, with the other person's position. You notice I had to read it for the most part. So the souls or spirits were not in prison when they were preached to. They were dead in the abode of the dead at the time of Christ's resurrection, but they had been preached to by the Spirit of Christ back in the times of Noah. And the good news then was, get in my boat and you'll be saved. Obey God and you'll be saved. Continue to disobey God and you're going to be destroyed because there's going to be a flood. All right, that's, we probably could spend a lot more time. You might have some questions on that. But back down in verse 22, there's a culmination of Jesus' suffering. It says he's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And he has all authority. He said that in Matthew 28, verse 18. And all authorities and powers are subject to him. He has an exalted position at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we have the last section on the bottom page 2 of our outline. Christ's example of suffering leads us to holy living. We have the divine example in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Reminds us of what Paul said to the Philippians, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, arm yourself with the same mind. Jesus had a mind to do the will of the Father. He says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Jesus suffered in the, well, it's not speaking of Jesus, because speaking of us, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God's will in our lives is emphasized as we see the contrast of the lusts of men and the will of God. In verse 3, he gives them a reminder of the past sin-seeking life that they lived. One writer said this was the common sins of the Gentile world that the Jews were now getting caught up in. Lasciviousness. I have a small, short definition in yours, a little bit longer in mine. Sensuality that knows no restraint. And I think most of these are from the New American Standard Version. Lust. Lust, unbridled fleshly desires would be lust. Excessive wine, drunkenness, to bubble over. Revelings. We don't use that word now, but carousals. Lascivious feasting and rioting, banquetings. We think of a banquet now, we're going to go eat, right? But they had wild drinking parties, competitive drinking. That sounds like some of these parties they have up here at colleges, doesn't it? Abominable idolatries. I don't think I pronounced abominable right, but sorry. Abominable idolatries, unlawful, wicked, ungodly, profane, you name it, it's against God. And they were guilty of it. A lot of these things that weren't accused of back at the time they were children of God, that they were Jews. Most of the time they just completely turned away from God to following idols. Verse 4, we read, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So, it does matter what other people think of us, and we need to not be concerned what some people think of us, because they're going to speak evil of you despite the fact that you're trying to live for God. And he says concerning these people that they will give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So they're giving an account for their wrongdoing. Judge the living and dead in verse 5, who shall give an account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. It's the living. Quick means living. Indicates the universality of the judgment and not necessarily a spiritual condition. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul, in writing the church at Corinth, said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that would tend to disprove any second chance theory that some people have wished for in the past. It seems like there's so many people that don't even wish for anything these days. I don't hear it mentioned by folks or written about. A second chance theory. I don't even think they concern themselves about a first chance, much less a second chance. So we just have people that are not responding. Although a write up again in the Christian Chronicle said the people in Canada seem to be open now more so to the teaching. If you like cold weather, I read of a place in there. I read the whole write up because it was a place that was about 75 miles over the border from Montana. And we just lived about 35, 40, 50 miles south of the Canadian border ourselves. And we had been to Western Christian College up in Regina, Saskatchewan, which was just north, about 120 miles north of the little town it wrote about. In verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men the flesh, but live according to God and the Spirit. The gospel preached would be the good news. Gospel preached not to them while they were dead. It preached to those before they were dead. It says those priests, your ancestors had good news, even in the time of Abraham, according to the book of Galatians chapter 3, Paul says the gospel was preached to him. Well, the gospel means good news. Not necessarily the definition that was given to it by Christ and his life and his living upon earth and the good news through his death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, first few verses. So we summarize in summary. We talked about tonight the suffering for righteousness' sake, victory over suffering as seen in Christ, and that Christ was victorious over sin and victorious over the grave, according to 1 Corinthians 15, latter part of that chapter. And then we see Christ's example of suffering. And I think he was mentioning all this because the people were either going through it then or would be going through it. And he was helping them in what they were going through and also preparing them for what they would be going through. And that's sometimes I think that when we think about suffering that we're going through and hardships that we're going through, there may be something coming down the pike that God knows about, and I'm sure he does, that we don't know about. I tell Jeff and the boys to be prepared for the fact that Social Security and Medicare may not be around. What I didn't know is it may not be around for me either. But I keep hoping. But you have to be prepared. We'll continue next week with probably another lesson from chapter 4. I've got a couple in mind, and we'll study a few verses in chapter 4 next time that I preach on Sunday night. Appreciate your attention. And the lesson is yours. Is anybody subject to the gospel invitation? I think you know what the requirements in order to become a Christian. If you are Christian and you just need to rededicate your life or wish the prayers of this congregation tonight on your behalf, you have that opportunity as we stand and sing. Shall we stand?